It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to look at verse 4 today. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 1, 2, and 3 on the children's responsibilities. And then today, we'll look at parents. So, Ephesians 6, 4. It says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Before I get into the message, I would like to start asking you to do something on Sunday mornings, and hopefully maybe Sunday afternoons as well, but as you listen to the message today, I want to encourage you to try to take away at least one point from the message, meaning something that was encouraging, something that was comforting, convicting, maybe something that you heard that you didn't know before. Take away one point, whether you write it down or tuck it away in your head, and be ready to talk about that at lunch. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, when you get to lunch, ask somebody what they got out of the message. Okay? Ask somebody what they got out of the message. Here's why I'm saying that. One of the things that God uses preaching and just the unfolding of the word for is to help build us up, right? So this is not, on a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday evening, it's not just a lecture about the Bible to where you say, oh, that was good or that was not good. But what God intends to do is to take his word and to help bring his people to maturity through it. And one of the ways we can do that is through our fellowship here. So I'll remind you of that at the end of the message. But take one point and be ready to tell someone what you got out of the message. You don't have to give them a whole summary of the whole thing, just one point out of it. Be thinking about that. All right. The title of the message this morning is Bring Them Up. That's essentially, when you boil down what the responsibilities of parents are to children, that's it. We're to bring our children up. And there are some specific things that the scriptures tell us not to do, and then some things that we are told to do. So when you just look at the text, it starts out this way, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now, the fact that it doesn't say, "and you parents," but it says, "ye fathers," does not necessarily mean that mothers, you have free reign to provoke your children to wrath as much as you want. You know, it's don't worry about it. Fathers, it's already been established that the father is the head of the home, right? So the responsibility is going to be laid at men, fathers. The responsibility is going to be laid at our feet for the culture, the climate that's going on in our home, and ultimately parenting that's going on in our home. Does it mean that mothers don't have a responsibility? You're going to answer for your faults as well. But ultimately, fathers, we are the leaders. We are the head. And so that's why here it says fathers. So fathers, provoke not. That just means do not irritate, do not embitter, do not make your children angry unnecessarily. Do not provoke them to this. In Colossians chapter 3, he says it a little differently. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Lest they be discouraged. This is just on the outset, just thinking big picture-wise, when we think about what kind of home that the Lord wants us to have, one of the things we noticed from last week was that the responsibility of children is to obey their parents. That tells us at least this much. Our home cannot be a child-centered home, right? Your child cannot be the boss of your home. It can't be a child-centered house. Secondly, the fact that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, to anger, irritate, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, tells us this. Your home, if you're a Christian, can't be a parent-centered home either, right? It can't be all about you. It can't be all about what you like and all about what you want. It can't be that while your kids are learning to obey and they're listening to instruction and they're honoring you, God holds you responsible if you take that and you interpret that as being, I get to be God, right? Where does our instruction come from? Well, it can't just come from any old place, right? I mean, we mentioned when we get into preference issues, then those are totally up to the parent. But as far as the way that we instruct, as far as the way that we discipline, as far as the way that we do those things, notice, bring them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? It's the Lord that has to be the center of our home. It's the fact that we are putting ourselves under the authority of God, and then our children are putting themselves under our authority, right? But it's not because we are free to do, behave, act however we want. So as I say that, I'll get a little more clear as we move down, but I think it's helpful to know while parents are in charge, you're also responsible to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? The Lord is the key word there. One of the things about the phrase here, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, is that it's a call to exercise our authority in a balanced and a loving way. Do our children need correction? Of course they need correction. Do our children need to be disciplined? Do they need to be spanked in some instances? Yes, of course that's what it needs to happen. But is that the only kind of attention that our children need from us? Right? I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? They also need to be admonished, right? They also need to be taught. They also need to be encouraged. They also need to be poured into from us in a way that's not just disciplinary. And obviously that's two sides of nurture and admonish. The nurture part, essentially just discipline. That's what that word means. Discipline. Admonish is to teach, to speak. Now, let me give you some things that are fairly helpful when it comes to not provoking our children to wrath. Let me give you some common ways, this is not original with me, but some common ways that parents can provoke their children to wrath. And if you want this list, I can just make you a copy because you're not going to be able to write it as fast as I read it. Number one, common ways to provoke your children to wrath. Number one is a lack of marital harmony. A lack of marital harmony. Discord between mom and dad. This constant tension in the home. Number two, establishing and maintaining a child-centered home. Establishing and maintaining a child-centered home. Now, out of all of these, this is the wisdom of the age, isn't it? I mean, you look at parenting books at Barnes and Nobles, and you listen to the experts that are out there, and the way to raise your children so that they're confident, so that they're competent, and so that they're everything that God wants them to be, is to make sure that they're telling you what they need. And don't you dare tell them, because what you're going to end up doing is just messing those little boogers up by talking out of experience and wisdom, right? This is helpful. This is out of a book called The Heart of Anger, a man named Lou Priolo. About children. This is what he says about a child-centered home. A child-centered home is one in which a child believes and is allowed to behave as though the entire household, parents, siblings, and pets, exist for one purpose, to please him. A child-centered home is one in which children are allowed to commit the following indiscretions. They get to interrupt adults when they're talking, use manipulation and rebellion to get their way, dictate family schedules, including mealtimes, bedtimes, etc. The child takes precedence over the needs of the spouse. The child thinks that they get to have an equal or overriding vote in all decision-making matters. They demand excessive time and attention from parents to the exclusion of other biblical responsibilities. The children speak to parents as though they are peers. They seem to be the dominant influence in the house, and they are entertained or coddled rather than disciplined out of bad moods or bad behavior. Well, that's kind of a convicting little statement, isn't it? I mean, I was reading this and I was trying to put this stuff together. One of the things that I thought to myself was, I'm thankful that as I'm tasked to get up and to preach and to unfold and apply and give some applications from God's word, that it's not just out of my own experience. Because if it were, this wouldn't be a very helpful message for you. Not because I'm the worst parent in the world, but just like you, I've got my own weaknesses. And just like you, if you pay attention very closely, this message is as convicting to me as it is to you. So, establishing and maintaining a child-centered home, ways to provoke your children to anger. Number three, modeling sinful anger. Modeling sinful anger. Consistently disciplining in anger. Being inconsistent with discipline. Having double standards. That is, holding your child to one standard and yourself to another. Not admitting when you're wrong. Constantly finding faults. Parents reversing God-given roles. Not listening to the child's opinion or side of the story. Comparing children to others. Not having time to talk. Not praising the child. Failing to keep promises. Chastising him in front of others. Giving too much freedom. Not giving enough freedom. Abusing them physically. Calling them names. Having unrealistic expectations. Showing favoritism. And then employing child training methods that are inconsistent with God's word. Now, this is not just a list that he sat down and decided he would try to come up with. These were out of 20-plus years of experience in working with families and these sorts of things. So if you're interested in seeing that, I think it would be helpful just to convict you if you're feeling good about yourself. So fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And then the second admonition is this. But bring them up. Bring them up. Look in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3, says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Well, number one, in verse 3, what's being communicated is obvious. It's the blessing of having children. The blessing of having children. But then you get down to verse 4 and it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." There's a comparison there with children and arrows, okay? And we could talk about different ways that applies, but it at least applies in this way. Children are like arrows in the sense that they need to be purposefully guided. Right. They need to be purposefully guided. We as parents have to have some kind of target or goals in mind, or our parenting will be inconsistent, reactionary, and incomplete at best. Why is that? Because our children are gifts from God, right? And we are meant to raise them in what? The way Lewis feels like in the moment? No, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So while they are blessings, we are also stewards of these children. And so the first major point I want to make here is that faithful parenting requires tons of self-control on the parents' part before we even get to the children, right? Tons of self-discipline on the parents' part. I mean, honestly, if we were to just be honest, wouldn't it be so much easier if kids could just raise themselves? Right? I mean, so many things that just seem so obvious. Why can't you just figure that out? But that's not the way it works, right? We didn't just figure it out. It's discipline and being consistent in a lot of these other areas that we've talked about provoking. One of the areas I really fail in is this area of saying no and meaning it, which is a helpful thing to have. And it's not because I'm some soft teddy bear that gives in all the time. It's the opposite. It's because I fail to take heed to Proverbs 18:13, you know, he who speaks to a matter before he hears it, it's folly and foolishness unto him. I kind of have an automatic no button when I hear Lily say, Daddy can. Right? She'll say, Daddy, no. Daddy can't, no. And she knows that. And eventually she'll say something along the lines of, you know, I was just going to ask you if I could get you a cup of coffee or, you know, something, you know. That's not always the case, but it could be. You know, I don't even wait. I just, if she feels like she needs to ask me, then she probably already knows the answer is going to be no. So I just automatically shoot that no pretty straight, get it over with, and move on. But then whenever I hear what she actually has to say, so much of the time I have to say, yeah, you can do that. Now, what's the point? The point is, it is wonderful to consistently be able to say no and mean no if that's not just a display of selfish stubbornness on your part, right? Which is what it would be on my part so often. Now, we could talk about other types of self-discipline whenever we think about consistency and we think about other things like that. But as a parent, if we do not have self-discipline, it's going to be really hard for us to expect our children to have that. As we bring our children up, I think this is helpful, and again, this is not original with me, but a couple of major objectives that we should have in mind as we think about parenting. Number one, and this is just straight from the beginning of the text in Ephesians chapter 6. Number one, teaching our children to submit to authority and follow instructions. Okay, if God holds your child responsible for obeying and for honoring them, one of the questions we ought to be asking ourselves is, how in the world will they learn that? Okay, how will they learn that? Do we expect that we're going to be able to hand them a copy of the Ten Commandments and circle that one, and that they're just going to get it right? Doesn't work that way, does it? They're going to learn that as they consistently receive discipline and instruction from their parents. But listen, the most helpful thing and the most basic thing that we could teach our children is this very thing, is this very principle right here. We need to learn to submit to authority and to follow instructions. Why? Because little, tiny, cute rebels grow up to be big, adult, not-so-cute rebels, don't they? And they populate our society. They don't know how to They don't know how to keep a job because they don't want to hear what someone has to say, right? They don't need to receive instruction. They already know how to do it. They don't know how to maintain healthy relationships because there is no real submission, compromise, or none of that. They've learned none of that. It's this this cultivation, again, of worldly wisdom that says, I'm special, I deserve what I want, and I've even learned that I can be whatever I want to be. Right? None of those things are true. They've never been true. How are they going to learn that? They're going to learn it from you, parent. That's where they need to learn it. They need to learn it from you. Think about this. Of all the things that we need to teach our children, if they do not know how to submit to authority and follow instruction, what else can we do with them? Right? What else can we do with them? How will we ever teach them anything else if they don't know how to submit and they don't know how to follow instruction? Now, let me say this. As a parent, you are responsible for teaching these things. You're responsible for consistently trying to teach these things. And what we already know is, ultimately, your child may still go astray, right? They may still be rebellious. They may not end up following the path that you tried to put them on or tried to teach them to stay on. But that does not lessen our responsibility as parents, does it? I mean, the outcome is in God's hands. We can't change hearts. We can't make people become things that ultimately they're not going to become. But as long as our children are under our authority, we have an obligation to teach this. And as they get older and as the maturity and all that stuff develops, to demand this from our children. Immature people, listen to this. All right, here's the first one. In order to teach and train our children to live by principle and not by their mood, we must consistently apply discipline. Now think about that. To live by principle rather than mood. To live by conviction rather than feeling. That's a pretty difficult thing, isn't it? But you think about how much traction you get from just that one commitment. I'm going to live by principle. I'm not going to be ruled by how I feel. My mood will not dictate what I do on any given day because I live from conviction. Now, here's the follow-up to that. Immature people are more committed to how they feel than the covenants they make and the principles they affirm. Our goal is to try to help our children move beyond this. Now think about that again and think about our culture. Immature people are more committed to how they feel than the covenants they make and the principles that they affirm. That's a pretty good commentary on the culture, isn't it? There are no principles that are really that are in stone. There are no covenants that are very meaningful. What that also means is this: if they don't learn this from you, there's nobody else coming up behind you to try to teach it to them. In a lot of ways, parents, you're your child's one line of defense in this area. Because the people that are lining up to try to teach them are not trying to teach them this. And there's nobody else coming behind you to try to help support that. Secondly, again, we're talking big picture here. Submit to authority, follow instruction. Secondly, character development. Character development. We need to be interested in helping our children with character development. This is where we set standards that clarify what God expects and who God expects us to be. Okay? This is where we set those standards. Standards like honesty, right? Kindness. Now, we're talking about small children. Obedience would be one. Work ethic, so forth and so on. Eventually, as we're working on character development, it is helpful and needful that we introduce things like pride, humility, sin, rebellion, so that our children can start thinking on more than just a surface behavioral level, right? Why was it that you were unkind? Why was it that you were lazy? Why was it that you expect X, Y, and Z to do what you're supposed to do? Well, the answer to all of those is pride. Now, you can get a little more specific if you want to, but those basic concepts are, number one, they're a reality, and number two, they are helpful as you talk about these kinds of things in building character, moving beyond just behaviors into why I did what I did. I'll give you one more here. This is a helpful acronym, and I used this once before. You may remember it. But concerning your character, we as parents want to have a, these are all capital letters, it's going to be an acronym. We as parents want to have a fat character, and we want to try to develop fat characters in our children, F-A-T. We want to be faithful, we want to be available, and we want to be teachable. And we want our children to be faithful, we want them to be available, and we want them to be teachable. What does that mean? Faithful means that we are consistently doing what needs to be done, right? When something needs to be done, you're doing that. And your kids see that. And they're learning that just by watching. But not just that, they're also learning that because you're talking to them about how important it is to do those things that need to be done. Number two, you're available. That means it's not just that you do what needs to be done when you happen to be there, but you're present. You're where you need to be and doing the things that need to be done, right? Somebody who's faithful in doing what needs to be done but's never around, what good does the faithfulness side do to it, right? That's not anything. If you're going to be faithful, you got to be available for that to really mean anything. And then number three, you got to be teachable. You got to be teachable. Think about someone who's faithful, who's available, but who's not teachable. You know what you call that person? Annoying, right? You call that person someone who stirs up strife. You call that person stubborn. You call that person a know-it-all. You call them all kinds of things, but the kind of character we're looking for is somebody who does what they need to do, somebody who is present to do it, and somebody who's willing to listen, learn, and receive instruction. And brothers and sisters, this, while it is a goal for our children, this is also a very essential character acronym for any Christian. You're going to be the person that God's called you to be? You can't do it if you're not teachable. It'll never happen if you're not teachable, because God has plenty of things to teach us up until the day that we die. You can't do it if you're not available. If you're not where you need to be at the time you need to be there, you can't do it. Right? If whenever we're having services and messages are being preached and fellowship is going on and you're sitting at your house because you're not present, you're going to miss it. Right? You're going to miss it. And then thirdly, faithful. Doing the things that need to be done while you're present. Right? And so, all of those things. They're important for us. They're important for our children. The acronym is kind of memorable, so I thought it was helpful. Again, we need to do these things, teach these things by word and by example. All right, back to our text. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And in the Greek there, it's but be bringing them up. This is a present tense thing. In other words, it keeps going, right? It's a continuous deal. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. The first word there is nurture. We said this earlier already, but it's essentially the word for discipline. Discipline. This is what is done to the child, training by action. Okay, that's what's encompassed in this aspect of nurture and the way that we bring our children up. And this nurture, this discipline, must be informed and in keeping with God's word. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Now there's a couple of things we get from this. Obviously, this is talking about God's chastening or God's discipline. The first thing that we need to understand from Hebrews 12:11 is that discipline, in the physical sense, has the big picture in mind, right? We're thinking down the road. We're thinking end product. When we are training our children, when we're raising our children, we need to be thinking about what are they going to look like, what are they going to be like when they're 25, 30, you know, those kinds of things. Long-term view. Secondly, it's obvious when God talks about discipline, which is the word chastening in Hebrews 12:11, that what he is doing with the goal of producing the peaceable fruits of righteousness. What's the point? The point is that the discipline is meant to lead somewhere, right? The chastisement, the punishment, is not just for punishment's sake. It's meant to lead somewhere. It's meant to produce something. And honestly, that's why we have to have both nurture and admonition. The discipline gets the attention, and then you're able to admonish, teach, speak, those kinds of things. But we've got to have a long-term view on discipline and its fruits. And then again, this reality about discipline in the sense of correction, it'll really expose our own lack of discipline in our own inconsistencies, won't it? I mean, there are times where we can be on the ball and we can be on the bat, and then there are times where we know our children need discipline, but I'm just tired, distracted, don't want to deal with it right now. So forth and so on. So the good news is, whenever we think about things like provoking our children to wrath, those kinds of things aren't one-time events. Those are habitual, characterological type things. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we meet Eli, who is the priest. Eli was a man of God. Eli was faithful to many of his responsibilities. One of the things that Eli didn't do well at all was discipline his children. And we get a little glimpse of that here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the doors of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." Now, Eli here does speak to his sons. But one of the things that becomes clear whenever you look in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, as God is telling Samuel about the curse that's getting ready to come on Eli, in verse 12, this is 1 Samuel 3:12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You notice something? Two realities. Number one, Eli's sons were responsible for their own actions. But number two, God also held Eli responsible, because when Eli said no, he never said no and meant it. Right? You know what it's equivalent to, don't you? It's equivalent to those times we're tempted to just continue to say, no, 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 don't do that. Stop. Stop. Didn't Daddy tell you to stop? Don't make me give you a spanking. Can you see Daddy serious? Look at me in the eye. I'm going to get you, right? And all along, they know it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to do anything. Okay, this is what Eli did with his sons. And then, whenever we see Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, he fell in the same trap, didn't he? He fell in the same kind of failure, which ultimately just, one of the ways God diagnoses this is that they respected their children above God. They had more respect for their children than they had for God. We read about David and his children in 1 Kings chapter 1. If you want to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 1. This is after David was old. If you in the first verse talks about him being old in years, and it says in verse 5 that Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. This is David's son, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah just takes it upon himself to declare himself king. He said, "I'm going to be king. My father's old, stricken in years. He's bedbound." And so Adonijah has enough confidence, right? I mean, honestly, when you look at Adonijah, he's the picture of what the world says is success, right? Look how he took initiative. Look at that. He was confident in his own abilities. He knew how to get things done. The only problem was Adonijah was way off base, wasn't he? You know how he got there? Here's one of the ways he got there. Look in verse 6. "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'What hast thou? Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man." The word goodly there just means handsome, attractive man. "And his mother bare him after Absalom." Adonijah was not used to being told no. He was not used to his father displeasing him. Parents, and this goes for me as well as anybody else, one of the most effective ways, one of the most loving things we can do for our children is to be in charge and not try to be their friends. Okay, your children don't need friends. They're going to make friends. Now, it's fine to be friendly. It's fine to have a good time. It's fine to be kind. But ultimately, you are not your child's friend. You're your child's parent. And ultimately, there's not a democracy going on at your house where your child throws in a vote and so forth and so on. You're the parent. It's surprising at how many people seem to be scared of their children when it comes to making decisions. Afraid we're going to upset them for this, and afraid we're going to upset them for that, and we wouldn't want to make them upset for this. And you know what the reality is? In a fallen world, you're going to get upset. you might as well get upset for the right reasons, right? As a parent, one of the goals in our mind should not be, I can never displease my child. I can never upset my child. Because when mom and dad are your friends, just observational show, it almost always leads to a rebellious child who thinks they're in charge. Okay? When your parents are your friends rather than your authority, again, you're not going to know how to handle authority because it'll never have been a category in your mind. Everything's not up for negotiation, and what you think doesn't always matter. Okay? They've got to learn that somewhere. That's not mean. That's not harsh. That's just reality. And we've all got to learn that. Discipline. Discipline through saying no, meaning no. There's obviously another aspect to this to where you're not harsh. You understand your children. Each child has a different personality. Each child responds in different ways to different things. And so, again, you're not trying to be the meanest person on the planet just because you're not trying to be their friend. You're just trying to be in charge. You're the leader of the household, right? You're the one who has obtained wisdom, and you're to dispense that wisdom. And by the way, it's not just that parents have to be disciplined in order to stay consistent. If you are going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, guess what you're going to have to know? What God requires out of you when it comes to discipline, and what God requires out of you when it comes to teaching. Okay? Spiritual disciplines. You're going to have to be walking with the Lord yourself. You're going to have some scripture knowledge yourself, and you're going to have to be growing in that knowledge yourself before you can ever dispense it to your child. One of the things that is so easy to lose sight of is this reality that you can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. And if you're not walking with the Lord, it's going to be impossible for you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so there's some discipline in that area too. Now, also when we think about discipline, we ought to think about correction. And one of the ways that Scripture gives us here is discipline through spanking. Discipline through spanking. Right? This is another one of those no-nos in the culture. Some of the reason that it's a no-no is legit. I mean, there are some legitimate cases where people go far beyond spanking into abuse, some of the stereotypes are true in some cases. That being said, the proper use of the rod, as Scripture says it, the proper application of spanking is not only a biblical practice, but it weighs very, very heavy on the wisdom scale as far as tools parents ought to be using. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What does that mean? That means the individual who refuses to spank his child hates his child, but he who loves him will chasten or spank him plenty of times. You want to know the truth about me? I didn't get near as many spankings as I needed. That's just the truth. This is also the truth about you, by the way. I didn't get near as many as I needed. Now, there were times where I felt like I was getting a lot. Okay, but there was so much that I needed to be corrected in, and so many things that needed to get my attention. I mean, the truth is, I got my fair share. You know how many of those have caused permanent psychological damage? None. Now, as I say that, here's what I also want to say. I didn't grow up in a home where I was beaten or abused or where the rod of correction was used in a way that was meant to humiliate or hurt for hurt's sake. It was used, applied for correction purposes. So I don't say that to try to downplay anybody who was abused. I say that to say the wisdom of the world says this. This is a true story. It happened several months ago. There was a guy who was, may have been 20, who worked for some sort of a parent advocacy thing, and he had gone to these, you know, seminar training. He was a expert in his field, right? Parenting. About 20. You know how many kids he had? Big goose egg. None. But he was the expert. And so this was at a counseling conference. So he's talking to these counselors and he's saying, you know, one of the things we try to do immediately is to get the parents to quit spanking their kids. Because logically, just think about it. Does it make sense to get a kid to quit hitting another person by hitting the kid? And I said, yes, that makes sense. It's biblical wisdom, and it makes sense. And again, we could go on with that, but it doesn't make sense for someone who's never been a parent but just got a good one-liner to be able to advertise themselves as an expert. Why do I say that? I just say that to say this. Christians should never be intimidated with the so-called wisdom of the world when it comes to raising children. Half the people that are spouting this stuff have zero experience in the field that they've been labeled an expert in. So you don't have to be intimidated. You've got scripture, and if you are doing what we said earlier, if you are disciplined in gaining biblical wisdom and knowledge, you don't have to be intimidated about what the worldly wisdom of the day is. You know, it used to be that all our kids needed was self-esteem. You remember that? You don't hear that as much anymore. It's changed a little bit. You want to know why? Because the generation that needed so much self-esteem, we cranked out a generation of narcissistic people, and even the experts saw that, and they started to reel back a little bit and say, it's not necessarily self-esteem that they need, it's this self-worth. All right? The wisdom of the world is going to continue to change, right? We don't need to be intimidated by that. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. What's the point here? Well, the point here, and he's obviously speaking about smaller children, chasing them while there's hope, do not spare for his crying. Unaddressed behaviors in small children eventually become habitual. And it is much harder to break habits than it is single incidents in behavior. Right? So Proverbs says, Solomon says, chasing your son while there's hope. Chasing your child while there's hope. Do not spare for his crying. When it turns into habitual and characterological sin, there's going to be a whole lot more crying, right? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says this about spanking. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, there are times and stages where we do need to have corrective conversations with our children. But you know, there are times where what is needed and necessary in the moment is a spanking with very few words, because there are few words that are really needed. For instance, let's just say that, I'll use David so I don't embarrass anybody. Let's just say David got a butter knife from the kitchen, and he's headed toward an electrical socket with that, right? And I get in front of him and say, no, 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 David, don't do that. Look, you're going to get electrocuted. Let me explain to you how electricity works. And let me tell you about these. Let me tell you about the voltage. And this is probably what it's going to feel like if you do it. David, I'm begging you, just don't do that. Don't do that. You know what would be a lot more effective? It says all that's needed to be said, right? Now, it's not meant to black an eye. It's not meant to cause permanent damage. It's meant to remedy foolishness. It's foolish to stick a butter knife in a socket. There may come a time where we need to sit down and explain that, but it's not the time where he's headed toward the socket with a knife, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod will drive it far from them. Parents, one of the things that we're called to, one of the responsibilities that we're given, is to try to help our children move from foolish to wise. And one of the ways we do that is through getting their attention with the rod. Look in Proverbs 29, because this is going to kind of balance us out here. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Now, notice he pairs here the rod with reproof. It's similar to Paul pairing nurture with admonition. So there does come a time where we need to speak, and we'll say more about that this afternoon. One of the things that ought to, at an age-appropriate level, one of the things that ought to accompany spanking and that kind of discipline is an explanation. There's an explanation at the end, and we're out of time, but we're going to talk about some guidelines for wise correction this afternoon. There should be some teaching, but that teaching probably needs to come after you've gotten their attention, not before. So, parents, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll come back this afternoon and finish out our message. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this, we have to confess, Lord, that outside of your mercy, outside of your grace, outside of your help, Lord, we are just failures in these areas. We are undisciplined people. Lord, we are not what we ought to be. But in your mercy, Lord, you bless our efforts. In your mercy, you give us the endurance to keep going. In your mercy, Lord, you take our failures and you bless and produce character and wisdom in our children. And the other part is true as well. We don't just always fail. There are times where, Lord, you give us the strength to be consistent. You give us the strength to impart wisdom. You give us the strength and the ability to establish appropriate relationships. And, Lord, those are such a blessing. I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would bless us as we seek to be the parents that you've called us to be, and that we would do it to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.